Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, just one verse, chapter 6, verse 8. Should be familiar words to you, but try to listen to them and hear them again as if it's for the first time. You know, how does this intersect your life at this particular point on your faith journey? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, as you know, or probably know, the Hebrew Bible is typically divided up into three major sections. First section is the Torah, the second section is prophets, and the third section is the writings. Now, you would think then that our sermon series that is following through the Bible would follow in that order. We would begin with the Torah, which we did, but then we would move to the prophets, but we didn't. We jumped to the writings. We looked at books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms. Well, that's because in what I call the Christian West, early on, the books of the Hebrew Bible were mixed up a little bit and were moved around a bit. So although we have covered the Torah and the writings, now we have to go back and pick up on the books of the prophets. And today we're going to turn our attention to the amazing and powerful words of one called Isaiah. And if you're keeping count in the sermon series, this is book 23. 23 out of a, how many book canon? 66. And we'll talk more about that. It's a little bit different depending on what tradition you're in. The Protestant canon's a little bit different from the Catholic canon. It's a little bit different from the Eastern Orthodox canon. But here we're at book 23 of 66. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring an enigmatic collection authored by kind of an eclectic and at times eccentric group of anonymous folks, oftentimes, that we call the prophets. Now, just a little bit of terminology for you. The prophets are typically divided into two sections. The one's called the former prophets, and they're the latter prophets. The former prophets also are called by us the historical books, books like Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The latter prophets are really what we think of as the prophets, the ones that carry names. Within that section, it's divided into two, major and minor prophets. Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then there's the minor prophets, the book of the 12. Now, don't be confused. The word major has nothing to do with significance. It has everything to do with the length of the book. See, the major prophets are longer writings, the minor prophets are shorter writings. So let me just rattle off the list of minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We'll talk about all those next week, so stay tuned. Okay, if you're interested in learning the books of the Bible in order, Alana can teach you those. She has a song you just can sing. I don't know that song, and so I have to go to the table of contents. I want to find Obadiah. But anyway, don't worry about that. That's all next week. Okay, we're talking about Isaiah today. Isaiah is representative of a group of writings called major prophets. On your own, you need to read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel at some other time. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, lived in the 8th century B.C. So that's over 700 years prior to the lifetime of Jesus. And he lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem. And it is from his hand that we receive the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. I know you're thinking, oh, 39? I thought there were 66 chapters in that book. And there are. Like so many books in our canon of scripture, Isaiah is a composite writing that was written over many, many centuries. Isaiah pens chapters 1 through 39 in the 8th century. The second section of this, from about 40 to 55, are written by a person, a follower of Isaiah, living in the 6th century during the exile. And then the closing 10 chapters of the book are written by a person who lived after the exile. But they all write within that tradition. And the traditions are worked and offered up again as circumstances of life changes. Just much like a family story will be modified to make a point as we move through our lives. Okay, moving on. Let me just show you how important the book of Isaiah is. I want to read a few passages for you. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. Isaiah. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah. And just one more example. He was despised and rejected by others. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah. Does that last passage from Isaiah 53 sound familiar? It should. The early Christian community grasped that text as they were trying to interpret the Christ event, and there they had it. That helped answer a lot of their questions. The suffering servant of Isaiah. And ever since that day, it's been central to the Christian community as we think about our faith and our faith journey. So you know Isaiah. You may not realize it, but you know it because it's so embedded in our tradition. And the prophet Isaiah inspired so many people for over 2,000 years, and inspired a young rabbi from a town named Nazareth. And do you remember his name? Jesus. Yes. Let me read something from chapter 4 of Luke's gospel. It's only in Luke's gospel this is found. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Friends, the prophetic literature and subsequent prophetic speech were not just about telling the future. They were about interpreting the present, always. The prophets of Israel rose up and spoke out when they saw their world was getting a little off track, especially when the least among God's people had been silenced or oppressed, when justice had become obscured. And they spoke out against the power structures of their day, and they paid a dear price, many of them. Many of them were martyred for their faith, including, tradition says, the prophet Isaiah. But what is amazing about the prophetic word, although it constantly talks about all these things are going to happen, things that are not necessarily good, they always are tempered with a word of hope. We're going to get through this, ultimately. And this idealized future slowly gets molded into what we know as the kingdom of God. Sound familiar? It should. Let me read you a passage. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn your life around. Embrace this way of life. This good news. Okay. We don't have to, we don't really have time to look back at Isaiah chapter by chapter. We only have just a little while. But I encourage you to flip through the book at your leisure. Just read kind of the headings over each section. Get a feel for the heart of the author. Get a feel. What drives them to speak out? What soul force pushes them forward in their lives? You know, why bother do this? Why bother writing this if it's going to be so costly for you? Well, I think the answer is in chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Why bother? It's my belief that what drives the prophet and the prophet is the call. And it's this call that has implications for understanding not just the prophetic literature, but understanding of, for us, the heirs of that tradition. You know, what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." When I was in the ordination process, that was one of the big questions they always would have for you. You know, tell us about your call to ministry. And I thought, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by my call to ministry? I remember thinking it would have been more accurate to call it my drag, kicking, and screaming to ministry, but that was not an appropriate designation. It was my call to ministry. So anyway, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about a call that is on your life? Are you called, and what does that mean? In our tradition, we have clergy that are set aside to order the life of the community. But it's also a very prominent theological affirmation of our tradition. And that affirmation is priesthood of all believers. By virtue of your baptism, you are a minister of the gospel. Your call is consecrated in that sacrament. Is made real. Or if you're baptized as an infant, when you confirm that call on your life. You know, Jesus said to the fellows that were fishing along the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Come follow me." And what did they do? They went. They responded to his call. The Hebrew verb that underlies the noun translated prophet is navi, which means something like to call. The noun form is one who is called. So have you been called to ministry? We all know that we have professionals, but how about you? Have you been called? And to what are you called? I will support, I will undergird, if you will, the ministries of the body of Christ, the church, with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. This morning, the 8:30 service, Mary Ann Brenneman joined this church. And she agreed to that. And if you've ever joined United Methodist Church, you've agreed to that, to give your all to that call that's on your life. So what does it mean to be called? That's a question to end all questions, I think. What does it mean to be called by the Spirit of Christ? And I would argue that you've all been called. Look, you're here. Someone said, "Follow me," and here you are. Maybe it was kicking and screaming, but here you are. Isn't that something? Each in our own way has responded or is responding to that call. And you know, that keeps me up at night. You know, how am I living out my call? Or living into that call? You know, being called means seeing your life as connected. It means seeing your life as grounded in something that supersedes the circumstances of your life. You know, Isaiah did it his way. Jeremiah did it his way. Ezekiel did it his way. Moses, if you remember his call, he was like, "No, no, no." In a few weeks, we'll read about the disciples and their call, and Paul and his call. And we've seen it down across history, and we see it now in our own lives. That's what the prophetic literature is all about, really. It's about responding to the call of the sacred in your life, and then living out that call as it's about grace impinging upon your life. Friends, one week from Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the Lenten season. To put it simply, I believe the season of Lent is all about thinking through and responding to your call to ministry. What is the call on your life? And what does that look like? It's not about church volunteerism. It's not about, am I called to be on this committee or this committee? Am I called to drive the church van or to usher? Am I called to serve at the supper or the breakfast. Those are admirable, those are noble, those are wonderful, but they're just symptomatic of a way of life. A life lived in a community with others who believe that the way of Jesus is an incredibly meaningful and fulfilling way. You know, that's what I think the call of Jesus is all about. Come follow me, and they left everything and followed him. It's complete and authentic. You know, religion or faith is not about discarding something old and finding something new. No, no, no. It's about being who you already are. It's like the piece of furniture that's been stained and restained and then painted and painted again. And it's just a mess. And then comes a time when you're tired of looking at the mess. And it's time to do something about it. It's time to restore it to its original beauty. It may take some work, but it can be done. And the end result is amazing. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Okay. Hear these words. "He has showed you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." But we can't go there yet, folks. That's Micah. And that's the minor prophets. That's next week. Hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.